again, everybody. How are you guys doing? Good. Well, okay, about five of you on the front row. How's everybody else doing today?
Great.
Come on, happy end of January. There you go. My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel Community Church. So thankful to be with you guys today as we kick off a new series of messages starting today, and it's going to go throughout the month of February. It's called Count Me In. So many of you guys know this, but Jesus tells us time and time again that if we follow him, we will be despised and even persecuted by this world. But somehow, throughout the generations, there's still countless numbers of people who say yes to the gospel, who say yes to Jesus, and say yes to his church, and they say, count me in. And so we're going to be talking about this over the next few weeks. This series of messages is designed to challenge you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to challenge you. It's going to push you to live out the belief that if Jesus asked you, if he were here right now, if he were to ask you, will you follow him wherever that goes, that your response would be, count me in, Jesus. Count me in, Jesus. And by meaning that you are going to be a part of something bigger than yourself when you say yes, when you say count me in. It means that you're going to ask God to use the gift of God inside of me. The things, the dreams, the things, the skills, the talents, the gifts that God has put inside of you. Over the course of the next month, we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to ask you to ask Jesus to use this. Count me in. The things that you have given me, count me in with whatever you're doing. We're also going to be asking God to make us look more like Jesus. How many of you wish you looked more like Jesus in this world? All of us do. And the last thing we're going to be doing over the course of this month is praying that God would move in our city, in our family, and in his church. I want you, if you could, just go ahead and open up your Bible to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is my favorite book in the entire Bible. We're going to be in chapter 1. We'll get to it in just a bit, but I want to pray before we get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just say thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We do say today that today is the day the Lord has made. Today we'll rejoice. Today we'll be glad in it. And today we pray that you would open up your word, open up the things that you want to communicate to us today, and change our lives in Jesus' name. Can everybody say amen? So we'll get to the Gospel of John in just a second. I just want to tell you guys a story. I've never actually told anybody the story before, but 7 years ago, I did something pretty crazy. And it was in 2013. It sounds like a long time ago now. 2013, I did something a little ridiculous. And as I look back on it now, I don't know why I even did that, but I went down the fifth most dangerous whitewater rapids in the United States of America. Let's throw that picture up. This is me with a bunch of other people. Yeah, I'm right there in the middle. This is dangerous. This is not the normal me. This is crazy me. And I don't know why I did this. I cannot swim very good at all. I just can't. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I'd never been on a raft before. When they said, let's go whitewater rafting, in my mind, the first image was a lazy river. You know the kind you go on the resorts and you're on the big donut and you just kind of wander around and it's real tranquil. I don't know why that was in my mind. I don't like danger. Now my son, on the other hand, he thinks danger is his middle name. But I don't like danger. It's the fifth most dangerous in the nation because people have died on it. And I don't like to die. So I went down the Ocoee River. Anybody ever been on the Ocoee? It's dangerous. This is where the 1996 Olympic, like, things happened. When they used a river in Atlanta in 96, they used that river. Tells you a little bit about how dangerous it is. I don't know why, but looking back, I wondered, why did I sign up for that? There was a group of guys here from Clarksville, our B-Men group, a group of men from our B-Men group in Murfreesboro. They set this up. Let's go do some adventurous stuff because we're men. And as men, we don't like to back down from challenges. So I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go and do that whitewater rafting thing. And as we got closer to the actual river, I realized this is kind of a big deal. And as I saw the precautions, and as I saw the paperwork I had to sign, it started to get real when I realized that they don't want us to hold them at fault if I was to die. Okay? My brain started realizing this is pretty dangerous. But they gave me a life-preserving jacket. Felt a little bit better about that. There was a guide who would tell us how to do these things. And I had a group of my faithful guys that would be in this with me so that if we went down, we were all going down together. Or so I thought. And something inside of me, with those little tidbits of information, I said, count me in. Now, I don't know if you've ever done anything like that. I asked a few people this week, if you ever said anything like count me in, when you didn't really know all the details. Some of you were like me, and some of you were not like me. Many people will say, I need to weigh the cost. I need to check everything out before I say, count me in. But there are many things in our lives where we together as a group of people, we say, count me in, at things that are probably crazy in retrospect. Now, for many of us, we got married. We didn't know what we were doing. But somehow, when we were before a judge, or not a judge, or before the courthouse, or before a pastor, we said, I do. And we were basically saying, count me in. How many of you didn't know what you were doing when you did that? Okay, thank you. When you were, if some of you in here have kids, you didn't know what you were doing. You saw those little blessings that other people had and thought, how cute. Look at the cute things they say. You did not know what you were doing, but somehow you had a baby, like, count me in. This is what I'm going to do. Many people signed up for the Army. They didn't know what they were doing. They said, count me in. And then sometimes they look back and like, what was I thinking? Now, we go through a lot of things like this in our life, but as it pertains to Jesus, there's something uniquely different. It means that there was a point where we were either convicted or persuaded that something was compelling us to be a part of what God was doing through Jesus Christ in this world, and we wanted that in our life. It's almost like Jesus is like a centrifugal force that draws us in. By a matter of fact, the Bible says, no one will come to God unless they are drawn. That means that God has a divine plan throughout your life to draw you closer and closer to Him. That means even the bad things that happened in your life that you thought, why did this happen? God was using that to draw you closer and closer. The medical things, the divorce, the life, the bad grades, the promotion, all the good and the bad, He's using. Can somebody say amen? And what's interesting about that is today we're going to have to be honest with ourselves as we look at how when we come to Christ, He connects us to other people. He not only connects us to Himself, but He connects us to others. And I just wanted to take a look in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. We're going to see something hopefully unique. Maybe you've read it before, maybe you haven't. But Jesus calls fishermen, doctors, tax collectors. There would even be prostitutes, people from various backgrounds who would come to follow Jesus. And somehow, as they looked to Him, He would galvanize them with each other. Isn't that interesting? We are here today to hear about Jesus. Somebody said, what are you preaching about today? Jesus. That's a good thing to preach about, isn't it? We're here to hear more about Jesus. And as we gather together from various backgrounds, various places around the country, even around the world, we are all forged together in one location. That is the power of the gospel. Not only does it have the ability to change your life, to change your heart, but it brings us closer to other people that we never would have imagined. Now we're going to see this. This is in John chapter 1, verse 29. If you didn't do your Bible reading, we're going to get a good chunk of it today, starting at verse 29 in John chapter 1. It says, the next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is very significant if you came last week. Pastor Vance did an amazing message last week. Now, if you want to bless yourself, somebody look at your name and say, bless yourself. If you want to bless yourself, go back to our podcast and listen, because he talked about this guy named Abraham and how Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Isaac was like, God, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham, if you remember, said, God himself will provide the lamb. This was 1,500 or approximately 1,500 years before Jesus is on the scene. And now we see John the Baptist, he says, look, the Lamb of God. This had an instant connection to his disciples. We'll find out. Who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one. That's powerful, isn't it? Now think about this, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. And when Jesus came passing by, he said it again. Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. This is important. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is to be translated as Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, Nazareth, can anything come from there? It's kind of like Hopkinsville, can anything come from there? Woodlawn, can anything come good from there? Nathanael asked and he said, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. I read this lengthy passage. I wanted you to get a snapshot of what Jesus' earlier followers were like when they got an image of who the Lamb of God was, who takes away the sin of the world. They forsook their life and said, it is worthy to follow him. And not only did they do that, they went and grabbed the closest people that they could find. And they said, let us go and follow this man. So what was it about Jesus What is it still about Jesus that pulls people in, that makes fishermen throw down their nets, that makes tax collectors throw down their money and say, I must follow this guy? And they all said in so many words, count me in, Jesus. Well, I've got three things I wanted to share with you really fast. The first one is that Jesus was an anticipated Savior. He was an anticipated Savior. For 1,500 years, everybody say 1,500 years, the nation of Israel had been waiting for the Lamb of God. Ever since God spoke to Abraham, throughout the generations, one is going to come and is going to deal with the sin of humanity. And they heard that that was coming. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. It says this about, actually they were talking about John the Baptist, but John actually corrected them later on. It says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. The people were hungry for a Savior. See, the only difference between now and then is time has passed. People are still waiting today to be saved. They may not know that their sins need to be reconciled before a holy God, but they are waiting to be delivered because the world is crazy. The world is weird. We are looking for someone, a government, a person to deliver us, to set us free from the bondage of debt, from the bondage of pain, from the bondage that we see in this world that somehow we can't get ourselves out of. But the world is primed and ready for a Savior. Can you say amen? And it is anticipating deliverance. This is exactly what the early disciples were waiting on. Not only was Jesus an anticipated Savior, he was a prioritized Lord. Now this is big, especially in the good old United States of America, where we learned that we don't need nobody. We can pull ourselves up by what? Our own bootstraps. Well, the gospel says different. The gospel says you can't get out of sin. The gospel says you can't be made right by yourself. Let's look at 1 Peter, verse 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Now, we read that with English-speaking eyes, if that even makes sense. We read that, but we don't really get the full concept of that. Because when it says revere Christ in your hearts as Lord, that's saying you need to take this Jesus as your master, as your boss, as the one who tells you what to do because you don't know. Why is he yelling, Mommy? I don't know. What it means is we have to prioritize who Jesus is in relation to what everything else is in our life. Many times when I do marriage counseling, we get things so out of order. I looked at a couple not too long ago and we were like talking, and it seems like sometimes, especially in marriage in the U.S., kids get elevated above the marriage. Anybody ever seen that before? And when kids get elevated above the marriage, it causes a rift in the marriage. And it seems like sometimes even the spouse gets elevated above God. And when the spouse gets elevated above God, that means you try to do everything you can to please the spouse. And when you don't please the spouse, you've disappointed your new God. And then when you feel like you can't please your new God, you start to think maybe it doesn't work. But all the while, and maybe it's not kids, maybe it's not a spouse, maybe it's a job, maybe it's money, we elevate things above God. But what this verse is saying is that Jesus is Lord. That means he is preeminent. He is the one above all. When we put things in priority, everything else makes sense. Somebody say amen. Not only was he an anticipated Savior, not only was he a prioritized Lord, but he was a mesmerizing Messiah. There was something about Jesus that was mesmerizing. And what's so interesting about that is there's many places in Scripture that say there was nothing visibly attractive about Jesus. He was just a regular guy. But still, people would follow him. People desired just to touch his clothes. What was it about him? I want to read in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69 to you. And just to set this up, because this is super powerful, Jesus had some very hard sayings. Jesus wasn't just the guy who walked around with a lamb around his neck and looked very passive and docile and ate and hung out and went to weddings. He also said some very disturbing things that made people want to walk away from him. And in the passage I'm about to read, right before that, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." Well, that sounds weird today, doesn't it? It sounded weird then, too. And people walked away. Disciples, people who followed him, stopped following him. But there must have been, and still is, something so captivating about Jesus that we see this verse. John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69 says, "Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" I just want to say that again. "You have the words of eternal life." No politician has the words of eternal life. No teacher, no professor, no academic, no scholar, no poet has the words of eternal life. "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was saying, "Count me in. I don't know how dark it may get, how weird you may act, Jesus, what you may call me to do. All I know is you are the Christ. You have the words of life. Count me in." Wherever that leads me, and if you know anything about your biblical history, it led Peter to his death. Sometimes it's not easy to follow Jesus. Can you say amen? But there's something that's interesting. Following Jesus is a personal decision with community implications. See, when he calls you, he also connects you. When Jesus says, "Follow me," there should be an understanding that you will not be a lone ranger. When Jesus calls you, he doesn't say, "Go and live on the mountain until I return." He connects you with sometimes people that don't think like you. He rallies you around people that look different than you. Their backgrounds may not mirror yours. And that can have a whole host of problems, can it? But what he does is he draws us to himself and he gathers us to each other. And what happens sometimes in our nation is we hear the first part of the gospel where we get our sins wiped clean, but we forget about the part of being rallied around to one another. That means people in this room, people that are watching right now that are a part of Bethel Community Church, we need to figure out a way where we rally around and gather so that even more glory would be given to our God. Can someone say amen? Because he's got this saying that he didn't really say, but we can say it because this is the totality of gathering his disciples together, is that we are better together. When he calls us, he connects us. What does that mean today for us when we say, count me in? It means that I am going to join in with Jesus and those that he has called to follow him. You need to make a personal commitment to yourself. Is God calling you here? That means he's called you to connect here. That means that you are just not a casual face that we see on Sundays. That means somehow, through the providence of God, our lives are interconnected. If you see these vague faces on the other side of the room week after week, you may see them in the office, or you see them in the cafeteria, or you see them in the grocery store. God has connected you to these people. It's our job to say, God, how? What do you want me to do? It also means when we say, count me in, that God wants me to use my gifts right here in this church, in this community, in this city, in this region. It means also I'm joining in to serve my church and my community. What do you want me to do and how do you want to use my gifts? It means that part that I play is really bigger than myself. That God has connected me to something larger than what he's doing than I could possibly do alone. Now I'm going to pray in just a second. I want to invite Chelsea up. She's going to share a testimony with us. But I just want to simply pray as we close that God would begin to speak to us. If we haven't really said, count me in, and some of you may be faithful followers of Christ in this room, but somehow maybe you have not connected to those he has called you to connect with. My prayer today is that that would begin to change. For some of you, maybe you really haven't even said, count me in, Jesus, meaning you haven't really prioritized him as Lord above all things. Today, that would be that day. So I want to pray, if you could bow your heads with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just say thank you, God, that you have sent a glaring word to us today, that you sent years and years ago. You are still calling us to follow you.